Okay, so today is less of a sermon and more of a teaching. I've had it on my heart for quite a while that we almost, in a way, need a bit of a reset. To start again, to build foundations, our building blocks. You know, we need to build on rock. We can't be building anything on the sand. And what better way to do that than to start in the beginning? We need to understand that our foundations 6,000 years ago, so that we can hold firm, so we aren't left vulnerable when questions are asked of us, when we have a couple of doubts in our minds. It may be a little bit longer than I would have liked this morning, but it's something that you can't tackle in two sessions. It's got to be in one. So forgive me if I start speaking a little bit quickly just for the sake of time. Right, so let's tackle the beginning. So the word Genesis, or the Hebrew Bereshit, it means origin or beginning. Genesis is arguably the most important book in the Bible. Imagine how incredibly difficult it would be to understand all the scriptures if we don't know its beginnings. It's like a tree without roots. If we return to the truth of Genesis, maybe the world around us would seem slightly less of a mess. Genesis contains virtually all of the important doctrines and teachings that form the foundation of our faith. It reveals the origins of the universe, of life, of man, of marriage, of evil, of language, government, culture, nations, and religion. So there are four historic and prophetic facts that come through in Genesis: the creation, the fall, the flood, and then the dispersion of mankind, which establishes the nations. There are also four main people in Genesis: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You may have noticed that an obvious one's missing there, which actually isn't obvious, but we kind of have it in our minds that we correlate Genesis with Moses, because Moses is put down as the author of Genesis. But he wasn't around in the beginning. But there are indicators in the scriptures that show that there were more than likely written records from that time that were passed down from generation to generation that God had preserved, that were eventually handed over. Henry M. Morris is the founder of the Institute for Creation Research. He wrote, "It's probable that the book of Genesis was written originally by actual eyewitnesses of the events reported therein. Probably the original narratives were recorded on tablets of stone or clay in common practice of early years, and then handed down from father to son, finally coming into the possession of Moses. Moses perhaps selected the appropriate sections for compilation, inserted his own editorial additions and comments, and provided smooth transitions from one document to the next, with the final result being the book of Genesis as we have received it." Also remembering that the Bible is the inspired word of God. So everything that is in there is what God has ordained and what God has said, "Go, this is what you need to learn." Jesus mentions Moses' writings in the first five books of the Bible. Jesus, referring to Moses, even says that if you don't believe in the Genesis account, you won't believe in him. John 5:46-47 says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So let's dig into Genesis, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So this, as we see, has God creating, in the beginning, the heavens and the earth. From this verse alone, man has created his own theories surrounding this, and these theories need to be dealt with, and I'll explain them as we go along. So first is the Big Bang theory. Second one is the day-age theory, and the third one is the theory of evolution. And while some of these have been debunked, a lot of religions, and there's still kind of pick and choose from these. And a lot of people through their lives that have grown up with these, I know evolution was something that was taught to me in school, and it still sits there in the back of your mind, and you think, oh, but we evolved. No, we didn't. Oh, but this, it didn't evolve. So the only way to properly interpret Genesis 1 is to not interpret it at all. We should be reading it like children. We should read it exactly as it is. So let's do the Big Bang Theory and not the TV series. So this theory believes that the world was born about 15 billion years ago with a massive explosion, which is a big bang, and everything flew around the vastness of space and settled in the right place. And some people have joked that God said bang and the heavens and earth were created. But the solar system is so complex, and that in itself is proof that it's an intelligent design and not an accident. If the stars were any larger, they would send out too much light. Any smaller, not enough light. There's such a delicate balance in between the galaxies that are out there, never mind the complexities of our own galaxy. If the sun was any bigger, well, we'd fry. And any smaller, it would be winter all the time. So could this balance be instituted by chance? Nope, not a chance. And then we have the day-age theory. So this theory believes that the 6 days of creation were six periods of time, six eons, six eras, not literal days. This theory can be quickly dismissed, but we'll get to that as we work through it. You'll see why it cannot be six eras, why it has to be six actual days of creation. Then there's the theory of evolution, another one that they love throwing at us. This is the one that I was taught in school quite often. And that's the belief that God uses a natural, love that word, natural process of evolution in his creation. We can quickly dismiss Darwin and his theory, as we'll see in a moment. So let's start with day one, which is verse 2-5. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Hebrew word created is the word bara, which means created out of nothing. So God takes nothing and he creates something. And he can create anything. Do you notice also that the evening and the morning were the first day? Even to this day, the Jews consider it a day. From darkness to light, from sundown to sun up. Yeah, sundown to sundown is a day, but that's how they work. Isn't that how it should be? As we in our lives are without form and void, and we see his light, and he separates us from the darkness. So these five verses have a message of salvation, darkness to light, from emptiness to fulfillment, from nothing to something. And he also separates us from the darkness of this world. So verse 6-8, day 2. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And so it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So here we are shown that there is a water canopy at that time over the earth, like a greenhouse, like it's our surrounding atmosphere. And the global climate was absolutely perfect. And we can tell this because they found tropical fossils and of vegetation in the Arctic Circle. And how does it get there? It also explains why man could live for 900 years at that time. And that was before the great flood of Noah. So with this vapor blanket surrounding the earth, shielding us from the cosmic rays and all the other nonsense that was thrown at us, there would be no real changes in climate. It was very, very static for the most part. And without these temperature swings, there'd be no winds, there would be no water cycle to create rains. So there was no rain. There was just this vapor mist that nourished everything on the earth. It filtered out radiation, UV rays, and other destructive energies that bombard the planet from outer space. And those external forces cause mutations over our lifespan. That canopy also acts as a reservoir for a potential worldwide flood. Right, day 3, verse 9 to 13. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the trees that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So science says that there can't be light without the sun. And there can't be life without the sun. The sun hasn't been created yet, right? We're still on day 3. It only gets created on the fourth day. Do you remember what I said a few minutes ago about, you know, debunking the day-age theory? You tell me. Day 3, we get vegetation, we get herbs, we get trees. How, it's like that little nursery rhyme, how does your garden grow without the sun? It's highly convenient that the sun gets created within the next 24 hours, right? That's if we believe that it's a day and not an era. So let's not miss a lovely parallel here too. On the first day, light was created. On the second day, the atmosphere. On the third day, life. Why does life appear on the third day? Because Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, rose on the third day. Day 4, verses 14 to 19. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So now the vegetation can grow. We have a sun, we have moon, we have twinkly lights. It's all coming together. The stars in the heavens were created for signs and for seasons, for days and years. But also, don't confuse that with reading the zodiac and for astrology, which is a corruption of God's will. They are to be used for our calendar system, for navigation. And they also declare the glory of God. They're not there to tell us our fortunes or to define our characters and our personalities. Day 5, verses 20 to 25. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So God created living creatures after their kind. So he created sheep to make sheep, cows to breed cows. You get the picture? So we don't get flying bird pigs. We get cows, we get sheep, we get animals that were created by God according to their kind, to reproduce according to their kind. And for this reason, the theory of evolution is false. Man did not evolve from apes. We have so many distinctive characteristics that set us apart from every animal that was created on the fifth day. So only man has a natural countenance to look up. He has such a vast variety of facial expressions, a sense of shame, and that we can even blush to express that shame. We can speak intelligible language most of the time. We can have personality, morality, and spirituality. We have knowledge, we have feeling and will. We have a conscience. We can make moral judgments. These days, you know, we have to worry about people's moral compass. But we can also communicate with God on a spiritual level. You know, we don't ever see an animal saying a little prayer before it has its dinner, does it? The last day of creation, day 6, verse 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast on the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the first thing that strikes a lot of people as a little bit strange is God says, let us make man in our image. Plural. Because this is God as the Trinity. The word God referred to here uses the word Elohim. El is singular. Elohim refers to three or more. God created us in his image, as the Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are also made in his image as a triune being, body, mind, and spirit. Okay, I know that was quite a lot to get through, and I hope I didn't lose too many of you. And that was only 6 days. But I feel it's vitally important that we tackle these things, because it's been sitting with me for a while to get back to basics, back to the beginning, back to the truth of the beginning. Because if we don't get the fundamentals right, if we're not basing the truth of what we believe in, if we're not basing it on a rock, if we're not building those firm foundations, we will be derailed when people ask slightly tricky questions. There's so many things to unpack in the first 6 days that I've had to exclude way too many. I mean, we know at the moment in the world, it says man created man and woman. But, you know, we want to mess with nature. We want to create our own beings. We want to create our own genders. We want to create our own ideas. Me, me, me. Selfish. It's not about us. But this account is so beautiful and such a picture of perfection that only God, not Zeus or Allah or Baal or any other weird demigod or false teacher or false God has ever created, but God that created the universe. Mark 10 verse 15, Luke 18, 17, and Matthew 18, 3 basically say the same thing. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it at all. Don't overcomplicate this. It's plain. It's simple. There are no frills. We so often look to scientists and we look to science because, they're the authority on everything. They've got degrees. They know more than we could ever know, right? But they don't know more than God. And God's word is the authority on this. As science progresses, it points more and more to God, and not to man's or the devil's not so well thought out falsification of the truth. And Jesus, thank you for calling us your children, because as children, we can read the Bible. It's a beautiful thing to unpack things and to find deeper truth and deeper meaning and to link passages together and find things that we've never imagined, but God has put there in his word for us. But before we get there, before we start looking at those things, read the Bible. Open on page 1. Stop on page 1000 and something when you're finished. And just read it like a child. Understand what God wants us to know. Walk, crawl before you can walk. Walk before you can run. And every time you open your book and you read it, pray for guidance for the Holy Spirit. Ask him to speak to you. This is what happened. Jesus, after he ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit to us, to speak to us, to be with us, so that there was something that would help us to nourish us, to give us guidance in his word. And in this we have faith, because it is written. So we just bow our heads and pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for the exuberance of youth. That no matter how many years are pinned next to our name, that we are still children. Help us still to behave like children, to act like children for you. To open your word and to just believe, because that's all we have to do. People say that we need to have faith in something we can't see, but we can see you every single day in our walk. You are there. We can see by the things that come through in our lives. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that we have such a vast history to pull from. That when people come with their new sciences, with their new ideas and new ideals, that we can see through them because we have a foundation in your word and in your truth. And Lord, I love every Sunday. I love this place. I love the people here. Thank you so much that we can gather every single week so we can talk about you and we can share you. We can fellowship about you. And Lord, I pray as we move forward in this day and in this week, Lord, that you stick with us. And not just that, but that we stick with you. That we open our hearts, we open our minds, and we open our eyes, and we focus on you. That we can be that shining light that can make that small difference in somebody else's life. That little seed that gets planted that you created in day three. That seed can get watered in those people and it can grow and it can nourish them and lead them to you, to salvation. For our faith in you, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. I pray this in your name. Amen.